This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Wrote this about 2001, 2002. That's going to come up in the testimony, but I'd just like you to listen to it. And it's more an attitude of where I was at the time. I hope you like it. Take my life, got to lay it before you. Take my heart and all its treasures store. As I yield, my affections fill my heart with a fervent love for you. All my thoughts I capture, bring them kneeling before you. Testing every motive of my heart. With your word in my mind, renewing my thoughts on you. Jesus, there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And I love you, for you heard me when I called your name. Jesus, no other grace like this I've known. Jesus, by your blood I've been made whole. And I thank you with my heart, mind and soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. That's out of the way. Clap.
Amen. So I got saved, yeah? 21 years of old, absolutely screwed on drugs, slightly insane. It's a work in progress. I told you that I thought I was dying, and I said, God, if you let me live, you can have my life. And so I woke up the next morning, which was a surprise. Packed up my stuff, jumped on a train, and I went to stay with a whole heap of backsliders who used to just complain and bitch about the pastor, about God, about doctrines and everything else. Anyway, I'm on this train and I'm travelling along and there's this cute chick over there. I'm like, hey, check it out. I wasn't going to say this bit, but I'm going to. So I'm sussing her out. She's sussing me out. This is pretty awesome. She gets off the same train station, you know, Ivanhoe, that I get off at. And it's excellent. She's walking down the street in front of me and I'm walking behind her as, well, I wasn't really saved, but I'm like, check it out, yummy. She actually goes into the house that I'm staying at, and that's how I met Kathy the first time. I went and saw the pastor at the church where Phil had gotten saved, and I said, I just want to serve God. He says, well, you need to stop smoking drugs. So I pulled out my drugs and gave them to him. It's a D. I don't want it anymore. And that's kind of like where I was at, is that I don't want sin anymore. I didn't want sin in my life. He later told me that he tried to flush it down the toilet, but it kept popping back up because it was in a sealed bag. I thought that was hilarious. I was very scatterbrained, honest, running away from God, him chasing me, and you just, when you're running away from God, you can't hide. And he's everywhere, he's around the corner, wherever. And so I slowly lost my mind, really to a schizophrenic level. I was just paranoid about everything, paranoid about the police, paranoid about other people. And it's like, you know, it became really quite freaked out. So to get saved was an experience, because suddenly all this burden of sin's off my life and I'm free. And here's the gospel. I consumed the Bible in about 3 months, cover to cover, and one of my abilities that God's blessed me with is an insanely incredible memory. So like I just remember stuff, and God began just to quicken me, and so I started witnessing on the street, started street preaching, and just, you know, some people look at new converts and think, oh, now it's a powerhouse, you know, this guy's a powerhouse for God. So I'd witness to people from the street originally as a busker, so I didn't have any problems speaking with the low-life scum of humanity. But I did have a problem with those who, you know, wore suits and ties. And in Melbourne, you know, there's a lot of business people. So I'd always kind of hesitate from engaging with them. And one of the things that God did was that I'd go to church and a man of God would stand up and he'd preach. He'd open the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. And then he'd say, this is blah, 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 blah. And suddenly God began to speak to me through the preaching of the Word of God, which was really incredible, because here's this man standing up at a pulpit and he's saying, God's this, and here's a lesson within this scripture, and I'm hearing from God, and it's applying to me. It's like, how does this man actually know who I am? How does he know that I'm dealing with this issue right now? And so I started to give a lot of heed to the men of God who would stand up and present the gospel. And God began to do his work, where suddenly I began to change. You know, the crap inside my heart started to come out. I was a busker, you know what that means? I was a beggar. I'd play my guitar and people would throw money and I'd go take the money and I'd buy drugs and get stoned. That's what I did. So suddenly I'm confronted with a man who doesn't work, shouldn't eat. Okay, I just won't eat. That's how I looked at it. But, you know, you need to eat. So suddenly God's beginning to develop this character, and I went out and got a job. A work ethic in a man who just was on the dole. It was incredible. And God began to just speak, you know. Certain things would come up over the... It wasn't like an immediate thing. It wasn't one Sunday suddenly the whole revelation of who you need to be as a man of God, or as a person, is revealed to you, and suddenly you just have to succumb and submit to it. No, it was a gradual thing, and as I look back, you know, after 1 year, 2 years, I began to say, wow, you know, God's doing something here, and it would excite me, and hopefully it excited some people around me. One man of God came up, started preaching one day, and he said, does anyone have any special needs? And I was working as a pushbike courier at the time in Melbourne, and just ride a bike all day. Is very tiring, and so I came to him and so I said, brother, I'm just so tired and I'm exhausted all the time. He says, brother, what you need is a wife. I said, okay, well, this is from God. I need to get a wife. Kathy, will you marry me? What? No. No, will you marry me? This went on for a week. Kathy, will you marry me? Kathy, will you marry me? No, no. She's gone home and said, God, if he's serious, make him get a ring. I said, next day, what sort of ring do you want? I'll get you a ring. So I got a ring from Effie's. Effie's, you know, you've seen my fat Greek wedding, my big fat Greek wedding. So imagine Effie, you know, very Greek. So we got married. I'm doing the will of God. Man of God said get married, so I've gone and got married. I do love Kathy. It wasn't just I picked her out, you know, just in case. She had some feminine issues and went and saw a doctor, and the doctor said, look, you know, either fall pregnant or you have to have surgery and you risk the possibility of becoming barren. So I've heard this and I've just gone, okay, God, you know, I'm not ready to be a dad, but if you think I am, then I'm willing to admit the responsibility. And so she fell pregnant, and about a year later, Jessica came along, our first child. And it was about this time, or a year after that, that the honeymoon of our wedding was over. And issues started to arise, because Kat's out of a fairly broken home and I'm out of it, drug-crazed. I had some psychosis from substances that I'd taken regarding children. If you know drugs at all and children around you when you're doing drugs, it can really screw your brain up. So I didn't know how to deal with this baby. Kath didn't know how to deal with this baby. She's just crying all the time. Make her shut up. You know, get up. I mean, I went to the degree I've got gaffer tape out and I've taped her to the cot just to try and control this child that kept getting, Pastor, what do I do? I don't know. And it was the first time that I can really recall the man of God, that, you know, who God had spoken into my life with, not having an answer for me. And this went on for about 6 months, and I was frantic, you know, because looking back at it now, it was abusive. I didn't really realise it at the time, but, you know, I was abusing my daughter, you know, not sexually, but, you know, physical abuse, because I didn't know how to train this child. Fortunately, at that time, this missionary came along, and I'd met him, and we started talking, and he said, "Well," I said, "Well, what do you do?" He says, "Well, you know, I homeschool my kids, and you should try this book, see what it says, what the Bible says about child training." And I go, "Okay, I'll give it anything," because I was desperate, you know. On the outward, you know, I'm wearing a suit and tie to church, I'm witnessing, I'm doing everything, but in my home life, you know, out of control, I just didn't know what to do. I'm calling out to God, Cass calling out to God, "God, what do we do?" So I got this book, and guess what? The Bible says some stuff about child training. Yeah, it does. The Bible says some stuff about child training. Read the book. I said, amazing memory. It's a blessing and a curse, but started to implement what the Bible says about child training with our children. Jake had arrived by then, and guess what? It worked. And so suddenly now our kids are becoming behaved. We're taking them in church. Other parents are taking their kids off into nursery and stuff, and we're sitting in church with our kids, training them as the Bible says. And we saw this result, and others saw this result, what's happening, and then suddenly there's this conflict because I'd made some decisions about what God has said within his word that came into conflict with other Christians who saw it differently. And so suddenly, you know, I'm hearing the man from the pulpit saying stuff which disagreed with what God had revealed within his word. And what's going on here, God? You know, you've spoken to me for years through this man of God up here, and suddenly he's attacking what you've shown me to be right. Oh, I'll ignore it, just continue on. The pastor went on to Africa to pioneer a church. We had a new pastor come in. We're all excited about this, and, you know, breath of fresh air. And I thought, well, you know, this is gonna resolve some of those issues, that contentions that are happening, because I couldn't fathom that someone would be a Christian and disagree with viewpoints that I had that were confirmed by the Bible, and then not give their own viewpoint as well. A new guy came in, and he immediately started to segregate the congregation so that everyone had to actually go through him to have relationship with other people. You know, and Kath and I, we used to go pick up people, bring them to church, you know, do all sorts of stuff, and suddenly we weren't allowed to do that anymore. I'm like, okay, don't understand that. I'd been song leading for a couple of years, and God had really educated me in leading worship, because it's not about me. You know, that's what that song is about. It's not about me. It's about God's people. It's about God and God's people. So this guy's removed me from ministry because he wanted to do it. And I'm like, what's going on, God? And it got to the point where I actually had to make a decision to leave that church, because, and it was literally like the Spirit of God had left. Everyone was fighting with each other. Everyone had disagreements. No one could come into agreement, and it hurt really badly. So we ended up going into the mother church. And by that stage, you know, I was pretty hurt, because I felt like I'd been betrayed by the man of God. And subject to that is a sense of betrayal from God, because God's put this man here. He's supposed to be ministering to me, and so I've been betrayed by man. And there's this sense, you know, you think of Job, where the servant comes and says, "Oh, the fire of God has come down from heaven and destroyed all the sheep." You know, that sort of thing. You know, there's an implication there. And that's where the attack was. There's an implication that because man has failed you, God has failed you as well. So the next church we went to, similar sort of thing. I'm still witnessing. But by that stage, Kath has realised something's wrong. She's saying, "Something's wrong here." I go, "No, shut up, woman. You're just a Jezebel," because that's what the church was... That's what the church, I kid you not, the church was actually encouraging that. If you can't get your wife in line, she's a Jezebel, you need your wife in line, you need your family in line. But most of the people in the church that come to church dressed in suit, tie, lovely people, but at home it was a disaster. It's all hidden around. There's this, a Pharisee. And so the men, and I do apologise if this is going too long, but the men are climbing the ladder. They're all trying to impress the pastor. Oh, pastor, I want to be like you. You know, they take that scripture of Paul, where Paul says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And they took that to be a literal imitation of, is in the suit that I wear, the cologne that I wear, the time that I get up to pray. Well, I'm just serving God. I'm just doing the best to serve God. And disagreeing when people, and they came up with doctrines that were just erroneous. I went out of church one day, one evening. Kath had stopped coming by the stage. She just didn't want to be around the snide bickering and stuff that goes on. But I walked out and there's this guy sitting on the back step of the church with a bottle of vanilla essence in one hand and a bottle of methylated spirits in the other. I'm there straight away. He said, dude, what are you doing? Are you going to drink this? You're going to die. I've got a spare room in the back of my house. Move in there. You know, get your life sorted out. Make some decisions where you're not going to destroy your life. And then carry on. So I didn't witness the gospel to him. I just reached out to him and said, you know, man, you know, you will kill yourself doing this stuff. Where are you staying? Oh, with the other Darrows and alcoholics and their little housing, community housing thing. So this guy by the name of Darren, he moved in that. You know, I took him home with me. And the surprising thing was that people are walking out of church and they're looking at us and then this noses in the air just kept walking along. And it just blew my mind. It absolutely just blew my mind. Is that these people pretending church, pretending righteousness without a care for the lost. Or they don't want to get their hands dirty. He, you know, gave him the gospel over a couple of days. He came out to church on the Wednesday and answered the altar call. I'm just like, man, God. And then on Saturday, following Saturday before church, and Darren's come up and said, oh, I've got this tattoo on. I'd really like to get it filled in. I've got money. You know, I'm normally wasted all my money on booze. Now I've got some cash. I want to get my tattoo. So I said, I wouldn't do it, but, you know, it's your life. It's your body. Do what you want. I said, okay. And so he goes off, and as he's walking off, the pastor's come up and said, look at him. I'm going, yeah, man, new convert, you know. You know, he hasn't drunk all week. He's got some money, you know. But look at him, you know, he'll never change. And I was stunned, because he's a man of God. He'll never change. And I just kind of like, yeah, all right. Church the next day, Darren didn't come home that night. I've gone to church. Actually, he did come home that night, but he was, you know, he'd gone on the booze. And one of the church elders came up to me and said, oh, where's Darren? I said, oh, he's probably gone, you know, probably went on the piss last night and now he's at home feeling sorry for himself, which is what had happened. And so this guy says, oh, you need to kick him out. I said, excuse me. He said, no, you need to kick him out because he's going to rape your wife, molest your children and trash your house. I'm like, kidding me? This guy says, you're angry, aren't you? I said, damn right I'm angry, because I came from the street. You were an alcoholic, and God saved you. Your wife was a heroin addict, and he saved her. And you're saying that this guy who's an alcoholic has got no hope. I said, well, you need to kick him out, and if you don't, you're in rebellion to God, because that's what the pastor says. Now, the night that I picked Darren up, God spoke clearly to me and said, love this man like a brother. And so the following week, the pastor said, if you don't kick him out, you're in rebellion. And I was caught in this conflict, whereas I'd given heed to the men of God for years, and by heeding God's word through them, my life had changed. You know, a level of righteousness that was impeccable, you know, like Paul, you know, Pharisee. But the heart attitude was still one to reach people. And I just collapsed. Mentally and emotionally, I just collapsed. And I said, I can't go to church. I can't bring people to this church because no one's going to accept them. I became sick for about a year. with irritable bowel syndrome. The stress was just intense. And this is the pisser. No one reached out to me. No one. None of these people. The pastor rang up once and said, "What's wrong? Why aren't you coming to church?" I said, "I've got irritable bowel syndrome. I'm really sick." "Oh, you need prayer for that?" "Yeah, yeah, I need." He didn't come around at all. One person did reach out and said, "Bro, what's happening?" And I said, "You would not believe. You wouldn't believe." I said, "I've been betrayed." And people that I'd been saved with, I'd seen their lives change, and you know, we were going to heaven together. We were going to reap the rewards of the gospel that we'd spread for years. And they've deserted me, bro. I'm so hurt. I've been betrayed by these people. I said, "Bro, you need to get out of there. Why don't you move down this way and just come along church here, and you know, because no one's going to give you any hassle. No one knows." And so I did. Kath and I, we had 5 kids at that stage. Hang on. 4 kids at that stage. Yes, 4 kids at that stage. So we moved down towards Seaford, and it's about that time that I wrote that song. As I made a decision, so God, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm just going to surrender everything to you. I'm going to give up the facade and everything. And so the facade came off. You know, no more suits and ties. I'll never wear a suit and tie. You might catch me with one at my funeral, but I won't wear a suit and tie anymore. What you see is what you get. You know, man clothes the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And the funniest thing happened is everything in life just got worse. It was like all the stuff that was inside me that hadn't been dealt with suddenly came out. You know, my anger issues, hatred towards other people, because this guy, this pastor, had violated me in such a way mentally that I was just filled with rage, just rage, like murderous rage. And so God just began over that time to deal with me. You know, I'd go to church once or twice and just, you know, I just couldn't commit to it because I'd come out of a system where it was church on Sunday morning, church Sunday night, then Bible study on Tuesday night, then church Wednesday night, and then outreach Friday and Saturday. And so his whole life was church, you know, not to mention prayer in the morning. And so I just let it all go. And then I went over all the doctrines. And I studied out, said, well, they believe this, you know, is that what God says or that what God does not say? And I kept in contact with my friend and we'd chat every now and again, you know, I'd go along and listen to some sermons. But there wasn't any, I just was really afraid to commit. I was afraid to open myself up to other people, to other men, to men of God who can speak stuff into your life because I'd been so violated. My heart just closed to any sort of counsel. But he persisted in calling me every 3 months or so, and I called him back every 3 months ago. And we'd chat, and slowly God began to just sort stuff out. Our marriage since then has been fantastic. You know, we've had 4 more kids since then. 8 kids, 7 girls. God's got a sense of humour. But marriage, you know, our family life came together. I began to be who I am without any... I really don't care what anyone else thinks, except for God. But he's gracious. And he's gracious and gracious. Dave reached out to me about, you know, big Canadian Dave. He reached out to me about 5 years ago and said, "Hey, I'm down at Packy Baptist Church, you know, come down to song service ministry." I'm looking at my lifestyle and just saying, "Yeah, okay, why not?" And I went down there and I was surprised because the pastor there just accepted me as I was. He didn't make any requirements on me. He just allowed me to minister to God's people, which is what I've always done. I just want to minister to God's people, not for my own vain glory, but for God's glory, you know, whether it's the gospel or helping someone, giving them some cash. Other people along the way have done that to me. Just reciprocate it, pass it on. And it was out of that relationship with Dave, who I'd known for years since he was saved, and God began to work something else. And so when Dave said, "Oh, we're going to start the Brook," I went, "Mm-hmm." He said, "You should come along, get involved." And so I said, "Yeah." I don't want to be committed. Just, you know, I don't want any requirements on me. I'm not ready for it. And I wasn't. I wasn't ready for it. Earlier last year, they moved the church in here, and I God just did something. It was just like, there's your time. There's your wilderness time, you know, your time in the wilderness, sorting stuff out. Now you need to get back on board. And yeah, no, I don't want to do that. Yeah, okay. Because I yielded to God again. You know, take my life as I lay it before you. It's exactly that. It's a conscious decision that when God speaks to you, you surrender it, you yield. Say, okay, because he's got what's best for you. But the thing out of this message, and I am sorry I took too long, is God is so gracious that he will actually select people to come in. She brought the dishes. Bring people into your life. They may come in for just a small season. They may even be just a bypasser on the street. Just come in and speak to you. But it's God's graciousness in that he sends people to you just at the time that you need it, to say something that you need, to give you something that you need right at that time. And it's through God's grace in that he began to soften my heart to be able to open up. I've not shared my testimony for 16 years with people to the degree that I have over last session. This is a miracle from God. Because if it was left to me, you wouldn't know jack squat about me. I would just. But God has changed my life. So initially there's a salvation, which was fantastic. But it's a work. And it says that he's faithful to complete that work. He started it. He'll finish it. The crap that happens in between is exactly that. It's just crap. It's dross. It'll bring it up. The pressures or the no pressure that allows you to just kind of relax and not do anything, you know. And God brings it out and he begins to just, you know, glorify his power and his grace through your life. And that's how I see it. I don't like praises of my abilities on music or doctrines or what I can do, because God has done it in me. I'm just a product of his grace. And so are you. And thanks for that. There's no part C, maybe 10 years, right?
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.